Welcome to Starkville Church of God. This is our podcast. I wanted to thank you for joining us today. I hope this inspires you, strengthens you, and fills you with God's love so you can share with others. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Amen. Would you take your Bibles with me? Turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4. We'll be concluding this series this morning. Ruth chapter 4, for purposes of our text this morning, we're going to go to verses 9 through 12. Ruth chapter 9, verses 12. We'll look at more of it throughout this message today, but to kind of get kicked off, that's where we're going to start. I do want to encourage you, as Brother Eric mentioned this morning, we do have a March Easter this year. Easter's in March. We are in the month of Easter. It's one of those automatic, easy times to invite people to church. I've shared with you, I've shared online, I've shared with you many times before the statistics of the reasons that people say that they started coming to church. Overwhelming, high 80%. You know, there's like a small percentage the preacher invited me. Small percentage saw a billboard or advertisement. But the high 80%. When people were surveyed of why did you start going to church, I was invited by a family member or a friend. Just as high as that, people say, would you go to church? They say, I would go to church if I was invited by a friend or family member, with the caveat of they agree to meet me. In other words, you don't just meet. I've had people, it's funny, but and it happens sometimes. I know I've had people show up and they say, so-and-so invited me to church. I'm like, well, they're not here today, you know. And but, you know, they don't want to come in and be by themselves. Say, hey, would you come to church with me? I'll meet you in the parking lot. You can sit with me. So I want to encourage you. This is an automatic, and I don't know what the percentages are up, but I know it's up in this Easter season. Somebody that doesn't go to church, somebody that's not serving the Lord, somebody that's gotten out of church, invite somebody in this next month. Say, come with me to church. Such a prime opportunity to be an evangelist. You don't have to even preach the gospel to them. You don't have to say, and I've done that cold turkey before. I took a class at Lee, personal evangelism. I think I've mentioned this before, with Dr. Leonard Albert. And we actually went into some of the apartment complexes in Cleveland. And we had this whole script, knock on the door, say, you know, hey, I'm Dennis Laughlin. I'm a student at Lee University. I just want to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus? You know, is there any reason right now why you shouldn't accept him as your Lord? And say, and I've been through that. That does work sometimes, you know, but the high majority is friends, family members that say, come with me. Come with me to the house of the Lord. Be my guest. So do that. This. How many of you would say, Pastor, I will do my best to try to find somebody and invite them to church this Easter season? Come on, let me see your hand. And meet them. Meet them in the parking lot. Meet them at the front door. Don't let them come in wandering around looking for you. Ruth chapter 4, verse 9. If you got it, would you say amen? Reading from the NIV this morning. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people of the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Want to conclude this series today, Ruth, the search for the Redeemer, with this final part for the kinsman redeemed. Would you stretch your hands and pray for me as I do the same for you? Father, Thank you, Lord, for every person that has come here on this first Sunday morning of March. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd open every heart, mind, and spirit, that they would be open and receptive to the word of the living God. I pray, oh Lord, that the seed of the word would fall onto good ground and produce a hundredfold harvest in the name of Jesus. Now I ask that you'd help me. I'm imperfect. I'm just a human vessel, and I need your help. So anoint me and use me today. Give me the clarity of thought and speech that is so absolutely necessary to do what you've called me to do. Let the word of God be like fire shut up in my bones here today. Father God, we give you praise and honor for anything good that is done here. It's all because of you. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Before you're seated, turn around to four or five people, give them a fist bump, and tell them, I'm glad to see you this morning in the 9 o'clock service at Starkville Church of God. Again, all of these messages will be available on podcasts. In fact, Pastor Joel said he's kind of catching up. We kind of stay a little bit behind in case with two services, you know, when you have one service and the Holy Ghost moves and preacher don't get to preach, you might run out of something. Last week, I was able to preach to you in the 11 o'clock. I wasn't even able to get to the preaching. The Lord just moved in a special way. Because I say that, we stay, you know, a couple weeks behind to make sure that we have something each week. But he's getting some things caught up, and so it won't be too long, and part one will be out there. So you'll be able to start going back and listening to these if you feel like you've missed something or you want to go back and listen to it. And so in these, as I have over the last few weeks, I'm not going to spend a long, long time here reviewing, but we will kind of scratch the surface as we're going along and getting into this week to catch you up, just in case you might not have been here before. There's always that possibility. That's a good possibility to have some first-time visitors in the house. Somebody say amen. We find that the book of Ruth begins with a series of tragedies. We talked about this the first week. In chapter 1, there's a famine. We find that because of that famine, there becomes a backslidden family, and that there are three funerals, and that then there is great fear, and there is a final goodbye. We find that a woman named Naomi, her husband Elimelech, had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They lived in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the house of bread, the place of God, represented right relationship with God. But there came a famine in the land, a famine in the town of, in the area of Bethlehem. And they heard that there was bread and sustenance in Moab. Moab, the word means cursed. Moab always represents the world. And so we find that this family decided to pack up and leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. At Moab, the father, both sons died. Before the sons died, they had married two wives. As the sons are dead and the husband is dead, Naomi then decides that she's going to go back, leave Moab, leave this cursed place, and go back to the house of bread. As she's getting ready to leave, at first, both daughters-in-law say, we're going to go with you. But then she's like, if you sure, just stay here with your people. One daughter-in-law, Orpah, says, you know what? I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay in Moab. I'm going to stay here. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, said, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm going with you. Wherever your God is going to be my God, I'm not leaving you, Naomi. And so they give a final goodbye, and they make their way back for Naomi, there for the first time for Ruth, to Bethlehem. We're introduced to this land of Moab. We're introduced to this woman that had found herself under a curse, because Moab means cursed. We have no doubt that this young lady named Ruth that was born into Moab was born into idolatry. We see two different perspectives here. We see the perspective of Naomi, who knew the Lord, who knew God's blessings, who knew what God could do, who decided to go to a land that is cursed. I'm sorry if it goes against your theology, but it's what I find in the scripture, and I can't get away from it. I do believe in the possibility of backsliding. I don't believe, and you've heard me say this probably before, I don't believe it's as easy as losing your remote control in a couch cushion. I don't think that it's like some of us were raised that if you do one wrong thing or think one wrong thought or say one bad word that boom, if you die right then, you're going to go to hell. I don't believe that either. But I do believe that there is a possibility that once you have lived in Bethlehem and known the Lord and lived in the blessings of God, that you can make the decision that you no longer want to be there. Just like the prodigal son decided that he no longer wanted to live in the father's house, and he went off and lived in a cursed place. Naomi had decided the same thing. Her and her husband Elimelech said, "We've had enough of Bethlehem, we're going." They moved in the cursed place. We find so the perspective of Naomi, who had known the Lord. But then we find Ruth, that all she had known was the place, this cursed place called Moab. You know, sadly, there are children born today. We used to take it for granted, especially living here in the United States. We used to take it for granted. Oh, everybody knows about the Lord. Everybody's been to church. Everybody's had the opportunity to know him. But now as we live and our population grows and the years go on, and we find ourselves, as some have labeled us, as a post-Christian nation, we find that even right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, where for now, still on our currency says, "In God we trust," there are still people here today, now more and more children that have never been to church, that nothing about the Lord. They represent the Ruths that were born into the world, the Ruths that were born into the curse, and they don't know anything else but that. You see, Ruth was born into it, yet, but by the providence of God, she marries into a family of Israelites. These people, though they are backslidden, introduce young Ruth to Jehovah God. And Ruth, after the death of her husband, follows her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel. There they proceed to try and make a living the best they can. We talked about this in the second part of this message, and being faithful. How Ruth had decided whatever she had to do, she was going to work. Naomi had become too old for that type of labor in the field. And so Ruth said, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to go and I'm going to labor in the field." I'm not going to give all the details. You could go back and listen to it, of all the details of how they... We find that they had no way of providing for themselves except for trying what Ruth had tried. We find then that one thing I haven't talked about up until this point that we can read into this story is this. No man was allowed to sell his land outside of his tribe. And in the case of financial difficulty, a man might be forced to mortgage his land. And in this case, he lost all rights to the land until it had been redeemed by paying off the mortgage, or until the year of Jubilee that came around every 50 years when all debts were canceled. Apparently, as we study this story, even though it doesn't specifically spell it out, because of the events of this story, people way smarter than me confirm it, that there was no doubt that they had, that Elimelech and Naomi had gotten themselves into some financial difficulties before they left Bethlehem. And they had lost all rights to their land and to their property. And as the widows, Naomi and Ruth, come back into Bethlehem, they come back not as less wealthy, not as landowners, not as people with sustenance. They come back as widows who were poor with absolutely nothing. And they had no way of getting back on their own the land that had belonged to their family. Can I remind you today that every single one of us have been where they were at? Every single one of us have been in a place that we owed a debt that we could not pay on our own. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, every single one of us in our lives, we were all born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every single one of us have been in the place where there's a debt of sin in our lives that we can't pay on our own. But thanks be to God. The whole point of this entire
entire story in the book of Ruth points to the kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer in this book is Boaz. But he was not the perfect kinsman redeemer. He was only a shadow, a type that was pointing toward the perfect kinsman redeemer that would come along. And his name is Jesus. And I need you to hear the pastor today. And I want to let you know that there's a debt of sin that you can't pay and I can't pay, but there's a kinsman redeemer named Jesus who can pay the debt of sin that you and I can't pay on our own. Give him praise if you believe it. I want to give you just a little bit. I've already taken probably too much time than I should have, but I want to give you some information about this kinsman. Everybody say kinsman redeemer. There are three things that the kinsman redeemer could redeem or buy back. If you've got your Bibles with you, look at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. I've got to move quickly. But the first thing that they could buy, Leviticus 25 and verse 47, the kinsman redeemer could buy back a relative sold into slavery. 25 verse 47 through 49. If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich, and any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to the foreigner or to a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after that they had sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them. An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in their clan may redeem them. Or if they prosper, they may redeem them. Sales. Now, I know we don't like the thought of that. I'm not promoting slavery in any type, but this was the world in this day, and this gives us the picture. And whether we like it or not, whether it's right or not, how many of you know that we, when we are born into sin, we are slaves to sin? Well, a few of you believe that. We are. We find, secondly, the second thing that the kinsman redeemer could redeem or buy back, he could preserve the lineage of the family by marrying the widow of a deceased relative and providing an heir to the family possessions. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want you to see these things. I know this is going to take just a second, but I want you to see this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brothers so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. In other words, the first one, this first son that is born out of this is going to carry on the name of the brother that had died. The third thing a kinsman redeemer could redeem was land sold outside the family. Leviticus chapter 25. And verse 25, if you're writing these down or looking, says this: if one of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. It is against this backdrop of tragedy and trials that we're introduced to this man named Boaz. He is the near relative. He is the kinsman to Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And Boaz makes the difference in their lives and presents to us this thrilling picture of a great kinsman redeemer to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things, and I've got to move quickly, that you had to have, three qualifications to be a kinsman redeemer. Number one, you had to be a near relative. Number two, you had to be willing to redeem. And number three, you had to be able to redeem. Boaz met all three of these requirements, and as we'll talk about, so did Jesus Christ, our heavenly redeemer. I got to move fast. Let's look at number one. Boaz had the right to redeem. Everybody say he had the right to redeem. Chapter 4, verse 4. Look at this with me again. we find it says, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention, suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line. I will redeem it, Boaz said. You see, this kinsman redeemer had to be the near kin of the needy relative. Where we left off last week, remember I said it was in that waiting period where one of two things was going to happen. There was a nearer relative that could have redeemed them, but we find that that relative was not able, and that relative was not willing. And so Boaz then was able to step in, and as the nearest kinsman that was willing and able, step in and bring redemption to the family. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ also has the right to redeem us. I know that I keep saying this over and over, but I've just got to keep on, because it's one of those things that we can't stop. It's so important. We cannot stop. You know what I believe. You know, whether we have blue lights or pink lights or purple lights, or whether we sit on chairs or bean bags or on the floor, those things don't matter. But there are some things that we absolutely cannot deviate from, and one of those things is that we believe that Jesus Christ came born of the Virgin Mary, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And at Christmas time we wonder, well, why do we got to talk about that? Why is that so important? Because in order to have a kinsman redeemer, he must have the right. If Jesus had only remained in heaven as God, he wouldn't have had the right to be the kinsman redeemer. But when he took on flesh and he dwelt among us and he took on the same flesh and skin and bones that we have, it was at that point that he was born into the human family, and because of that he gained the right to be the kinsman redeemer. I thank God, not just because we have a cute manger scene that we can celebrate at Christmas, but I thank God that Jesus came and took on flesh. Why? Because he came eligible. He had the right to be our redeemer when he took on that flesh. Give him praise if you believe it. Had to have a right as a member of the family. He had a right as a man of faith, his right by law. Another reason Boaz did what he did was because the law of God demanded it. We see it appears from the reading of this book that Boaz was a godly man. His desire to carry out God's will. Oh, doesn't that sound familiar to you? That kinsman redeemer that I'm preaching to you about. How in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was coming. He knew pain. He knew suffering. He knew what he was about to do. But what he said, God, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me, Father. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, we find this picture here of a redeemer that was able and willing and felt the call of the Heavenly Father. You see, before then, the council of the halls of glory, before the mud seals of this world were ever fashioned, the Godhead knew that there would come a day when we would need a redeemer. That's why the call was made. Who will go for us? And thanks be to God, it was Jesus Christ that responded, "Here am I, send me." Can I remind you that this plan was not a last minute plan that God had to concoct and throw together? No, that's why Revelation 13 and 8 said that he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Folks, can I just remind you, this was not some kind of plan that God had to throw together last minute. No, God had the answer before the problem ever showed up on the scene, before Adam was ever made, before Adam ever sinned. There was already a lamb in place that was willing. You You see, the law demanded death for sin, according to Genesis 2 and 17 and Romans 6 and 23. And Jesus went to the cross for us so that he might discharge the law of God. He had the right to redeem. He had the resolve to redeem. You see, Boaz had that resolve. Go back with me to Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, verse 4. We read verse 4 just a second ago. I'm not going to read that again for sake of time, but pick up on verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal, gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. You see, Naomi knew that Boaz was the near kinsman. She is the one, remember, that had instructed. Remember, we talked about last week that faithful leap. We talked about how she said go, and the entire task of going, uncovering Boaz. But, you know, it didn't start with there. It started with take a bath. Yeah, take a bath. Put on some good smelly stuff. Anoint yourself. Put on your good clothes. Go and to where he is. Uncover his feet, lay there at his feet, and wait and see if he will be rich. She was literally proposing marriage to Boaz. She was literally saying, we recognize that you are a near kinsman redeemer, and it is my desire to have your covering over my life. Can I just remind you that Jesus Christ, Boaz was willing, the other kinsman that was actually closer, whenever he heard that not only does this land also come with a woman, he's like, hey, you know what? I just can't quite got the money for all that. So Boaz, if you want to do it, then you can have it. Can I tell you that Boaz was willing and Jesus Christ was willing also. Isaiah 53 and 7 said it like this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers are silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus himself said it. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own. I'm thankful today for a kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ, that just as Boaz was willing, Jesus was willing. Nobody hogtied him. Nobody forced him. At any moment in time, he could have broken free from the custody of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest. At any moment, he could have broken free from the custody of Pontius Pilate and the Roman government. At any moment, he could have called thousands and thousands of angels to come down and snatch him off the cross. But thanks be to God, we have a willing kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ who willingly laid down his life for us. I've got to keep moving. I've got way more preaching than I've got time. We find his discharge of the task. Verse 9 that we read tells us that Boaz stayed with the task until it was complete. He was able to tell the elders at the gate that he had paid the purchase price and that the redemption had been accomplished. Now all that had belonged to the family of Elimelech now belonged to Boaz. Now Ruth was no longer a widow doomed to a life of poverty. She was the wife of a mighty and wealthy man. It's just like I told you. Ruth represents the one that had never been to church, never knew the church, never knew the Lord, was doomed and destined to an eternity in hell. But thanks be to God, a kinsman redeemer came along. Boaz had the right to redeem. He had the resolve to redeem. And Boaz had the resources to redeem. Chapter 2, verse 1 makes it very clear that Boaz was a wealthy man.
He had the financial resources to carry out the redemption. According to verse 9, he had the resources to purchase Ruth's property. Verse 9 tells us that Boaz purchased all that had belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. In other words, Boaz bought out the whole inheritance of the family, lock, stock, and barrel. Think about it for a moment. Think about who we talked about way back in chapter 1, Orpah. Think about Orpah. Had she have decided to stay with Naomi and Ruth, she also would have been redeemed. She also would have went back to Bethlehem, where all the inheritance of her husband would have been redeemed by Boaz. Unfortunately, can I stop for just a minute? I know this is not a shouting part here. But unfortunately, it does paint the picture of that it is possible to miss out on redemption. I know it's not a popular message. I know that nobody's going to shout about this. And listen, we shouldn't, but it's the truth. And I got to tell you, that's why it's true that there are some people that are going to go to hell. There are some people that are going to choose not to allow the kinsman redeemer to redeem their life. Some that choose that they're not leaving Moab. They're not leaving their sin. They're not leaving the world. Orpah was a prime example of someone that refused. We have the three stories here. I told you, we have the prodigal, Naomi, that came back. We have the one that had never known it that comes to him in Ruth. And unfortunately, we have Orpah, the one that decides she'd rather stay and die in the world than go back to Bethlehem and be redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. Verse 10, we find that he not only had the resources to redeem the land, but he had the resources to purchase Ruth personally. Verse 10, I know I've read it, I'm going to read it again. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. You see, he not only wanted to buy back the property, he also wanted the person. The other kinsman redeemer, who we never really get his name, the closest, it seemed like when it was just the land, he was okay. But then when Ruth got mentioned that it was a package deal, that's when he's like, you know what? I don't want to endanger my own inheritance. I don't know if I can afford all of that. Is when Boaz said, I want it all. Can I just remind you today that Jesus Christ, he doesn't just want us as this big mass called the church. He wants us personally. He knows you. He knows me. He knows each of us as individuals. And Jesus is just not wanting to redeem just a mass of people, no faces. He loves each of us individually. He had the right to redeem, the resolve to redeem, the resources to redeem, and he had the reasons to redeem. You know, there are probably many reasons why Boaz did what he did. But if we look at the text, it tells me two very important reasons that must not be overlooked. For Boaz, there were more to his actions than just keeping the law or the fact that he was a relative. He had two compelling reasons for redeeming Ruth. And these also speak to our hearts. Number one, he had the reason of giving love. I told you we started this in February, and it truly is a love story. Listen, let's not try to be too holy just because we're right here in church and ignore. I should say holy. Let's not try not to act like we're way too holy and we can't do it. How many of you know that God made love? God is love.
God made us to love one another. Listen, none of us would not be here if there was not some sort of love between your mama and your daddy. Hey, you did not get a stork. I don't know what your parents told you. A stork did not drop you off at the house. Love. God is love. And Boaz obviously had an attraction to this young woman. He even says it. He said, you could have went at one point, read in there. He says, all of those younger, wealthy guys, you could have went for a younger, wealthy guy. But you saw something in this older guy. You see, he loved her. He loved her with a selfless love that saw nothing but her best interests. And he is willing to pay for her. Can I remind you what Scripture tells us? That we love God because why? He first loved us. And this story of redemption and this story of love, can I remind you that this is more, God's redemption for us is more than just a legal transaction. I believe that it was motivated and is still motivated by the love that the Lord has for you and for me. The reason of giving redemption of love and the reason of giving life. My musicians will come, begin to play softly. I'm telling you, there's so much. I'm not scratching the surface. I don't have the time to do all of this. But we find another reason that Boaz said. He said, I want to carry on the lineage of my kinsman. I want to make sure that his name doesn't just die and doesn't just end. Verse 10, I've acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow is my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where it said what that when that transaction takes place, that the first child there is then what carries on the name of that dead relative that he had died, so that his name would not disappear. It was not about just love. It was also about life. Look at verses 16 and 17, chapter 4. We see something so beautiful. In fact, let's just read this whole thing. Y'all ain't got nowhere to go right this second. Just hold on just a second. Verse 13. Let's start in 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, remember, Naomi, the mother-in-law, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. My God, I'm believing that as a man with two daughters. I'm just believing that in my life as I get older, that I'll have my two girls will be better than 14 sons. Somebody, come on, Randy, you got two girls. You better say amen loud. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Here we find a woman Naomi, who had said what at one point? After she'd lost her husband, lost her sons, she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for I'm bitter and I'm sorrowful. I just need to tell somebody here today, God can take a life full of sorrow, a
life full of bitterness, a life full of loss, and turn it around. I have to believe that there was a point where many of us have probably been in our lives as well, a point where Naomi never could have saw that day coming. A point where truly she'd buried her husband and her two sons, and she's got two daughters-in-law as all that's left. She's poor. She knows she's got debts back in Bethlehem. She has nothing. And then in the moment where one of the daughter-in-laws decided she ain't going with her either, and it was just her and Ruth. I don't believe she ever could have saw it, because when she got back to Bethlehem, she just called me morrow, call me sorrow, call me bitter. Oh, God, touch some people that have become hurt and bitter. Listen, I'm not here to point fingers and say, don't you be bitter. You know, some people I know, you've been through some stuff. You've had some loss that very well could make you bitter. So I didn't come to point fingers at you and tell you you shouldn't be there. You bit through some stuff. What I did come to tell you is this: there is a kinsman redeemer that can take the one that has nothing left, that seems like there is no hope at all, and turn things around. So this woman that had lost it all, now in the closing of this book, we see her holding life again. Life that what? Is going to take the name of her son that she had lost. This first baby, as instructed in Scripture, would now be her lineage. Listen, it wasn't even, and the women told her, said, Naomi, it's not even that Ruth's got to do this and it's part of the law and she don't even want to see it, but she said, girl, that daughter-in-law's better to you than seven sons. She says, you've got a daughter-in-law that loves you. Now you've got a baby in your arms that is going to carry on the name. When you thought you had lost it all, God has restored it to you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Now listen, I know I've been there. I've been in that place. I've been in that place where it seems like it's dark and it seems like there's no hope and it seems like everything is lost, and you may be there too, but God sent me with this whole 4-week series to tell somebody that God can restore what you can't restore on your own. Stand with me if you will, please. I know I'm plumb out of, it's in the red up there, and we got to go. I got to teach a growth track. We got Sunday school, but I just need to tell somebody one more time this morning, God can and will bring restoration to your life in the most hopeless and helpless situation. God can turn it around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Before I leave this sanctuary, I can't help it, I got to take just a moment. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I need the Lord to work in some pretty hopeless circumstances. I hope you saw the picture painted by the scripture this morning. I know I'm not the best preacher, the best speaker, but I hope that God has somehow allowed me to help paint this picture that His Word paints and show you that even when you've lost it all, seemingly, God can do the impossible and restore.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Find out more about us, follow us on social media at StarkvilleCOG. Special thanks to those who generously support this ministry. If you would like to give, visit us at StarkvilleCOG.com/give. And if you've enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe. Thanks again for listening. We'll see you next week.